I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. This morning I want us to think about learning something. We think about in life how there are a great many things that when we learn them, it is a big milestone and something that we see as incredibly important. If you think about a child, when they take those first steps, you know, learning to walk is such an important part of life and development. Learning to speak, learning those first words and the anticipation for a child. What will their first words be? Maybe it's learning to read or to write, and how those things open up, again, a new avenue for communication when we are writing. And when we are reading, the world literally comes to our fingertips. We have great joy we can find in reading stories. It helps us then on the steps to the other things that we try to learn in life, whether it's the subjects we want to learn, math or English, we're learning science, we're learning social studies. All of those things, we see how they build upon one another. Well, Paul talks for us this morning in this passage about one of the fundamental things that we need to learn in life if we are followers of Christ, and in particular, if we're going to have joy. As we've gone through this book, we see that that is an important theme for Paul. He talks about joy often. And he does so because in the circumstances he is in and the circumstances the church at Philippi is facing and will face, if you don't have joy, there's an emptiness there, an emptiness that very often will lead people away from faith. There's an emptiness that comes from a lack of joy that shows that we really do not have what Christ has offered us through His life and through His death and through His resurrection. As Fess took us through verses 2 through 9, we saw where Paul is instructing the church not to be anxious. If they're anxious, it shows that there is something they still lack when it comes to their learning. They were to make their requests known to God by prayer and supplication. They were to do this with thanksgiving because God's peace would guard their heart in their life. So as he wraps up this letter, he wants them to learn what they're lacking, or at least to understand if you are anxious for what is to come, if you have a lack of thanksgiving and a lack of joy, that there is something missing that he has learned. And then I would argue that we need to learn as well. How do we do these things? It's by learning contentment. This is a foreign idea in our contemporary culture. It is rare that we meet someone who is content. It just doesn't happen very often. If we're honest with ourselves, I think, whether it's often or maybe less often, we still all struggle with contentment. We have a world all around us telling us that we need more, we need to do more, we need more stuff, we need something else, we need someone else, that we're lacking. And because we become convinced of that sometimes, we then are not content. Because we see then a need to strive for those things. And a lack of contentment will leave you empty maybe quicker than anything else that I've ever encountered. So much of the stress that people face in life now, so many of the hardships that they get themselves into, is due to a lack of contentment. But if we learn contentment, it can radically change our lives. And that's what Paul wants us to see. And so I invite you, as we read, to stand with me as we read God's Word, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. And we're going to go through verse 13 this morning. Paul writes this, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." You may be seated. A couple of things before we dive in too far into the text. Two things. First, verse 10, as you look at it, it could seem as if Paul is being harsh, that he is criticizing the church at Philippi for not helping him out. He's been very thankful for what they've done. We saw that earlier in the book, that they have sent him some gift to help him in the ministry, to help him as he is in prison. And verse 10 could be taken as if he is ungrateful for that. That is not the case. He is wanting them to understand that his relationship with them is more important than even what they have sent. He is glad that they have sent something to help him. It has been beneficial. But Paul always prioritized people. And we're going to think more about verse 10 next week because it's very closely tied to the text there. The second thing to think about before we dive in too far is verse 13. Verse 13 is maybe one of the most misused passages in the entirety of the Bible. You no doubt have heard verse 13 before. You have seen it. You've seen maybe an athlete who has quoted it at the end of an interview after they have won, they were down, and they have come back to win the ball game. That is not at all what verse 13 is about. And when we rip verses out of context, we do what has so often happened to verse 13. Verse 13 is not an assurance that you can win your football game, basketball game, whatever it is. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. The man writing it is writing it from prison, and he is talking about contentment. And the great irony is that many times you would not hear this verse when a team is beaten by 60 points. Because at that point, they apparently could not do all things through him who apparently did not give them strength because they lost miserably. So we want to be careful with this passage and others like it of taking it out of its context and trying to make it mean something it doesn't say. If you want to believe that you can do all things through Him who strengthens you, this is good. But that sometimes means terrible difficulties in life. And instead of focusing on those difficulties, to keep your eyes on Christ. So, two little asides there. Don't think Paul is being harsh to the Philippians in verse 10. And if you're an athlete, maybe refrain from Philippians 4:13 before you get ready for the big game. Because when you get beaten terribly because the other team was better, that was not on Jesus. And you probably shouldn't blame him for that. All right, the passage is about contentment. How do we learn contentment? How do we see contentment evident in our life. When we learn contentment, which is the conscience decision to know that we belong to Christ and that He always has us, what takes place in our life? Well, the first thing we see in verses 10 and 11 is that when we learn contentment in Christ, it means that we're never in need. We're never in need. Now, I'm going to contradict this in the next point. So just hold on to it. And I think you'll understand it as we go through. But it means you're never in need. That's what Paul says. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. They had been helping him, and then a circumstance took place where they could no longer help him. And now we know because they sent to him Epaphroditus. Remember, we were introduced to him in the previous chapter. He goes to them. He's very sick, but he takes, because of his commitment to the work that is happening, he takes this gift to them. And Paul is once again thanking them for that gift. He says, I'm thankful that you did that. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Whatever happened, they wanted to help, but they couldn't. But now they have. But he wants them to understand in the context of this gift that they have given that his thankfulness is not really for the gift. It is for the gift, but that's not the primary thing. He is thankful for them. Remember, at the beginning of this book, he thanked them for their partnership in the gospel. He'll talk further about that as the chapter ends. That is a primary thing for him. He is thankful that they partner together for the work of the gospel. He says, not that, verse 11, that I'm speaking of being in need. For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Was Paul in need? In a very real way, yes. He's in prison. His life was difficult. But in a greater way, no. Because he knew that he belonged to Christ. And he tells them here that he has learned in whatever situation he is in to be content. That he trusted so much, and we see this throughout Paul's writings, he trusted so much in the plan that the Lord had for his life, that he, as he looked at his life, could understand he never really had a need because Christ always took care of his needs. Now, Christ doesn't always take care of his needs in the way that you might look at that and say, well, I am in need of this right now and I don't have it. It could be real. But Paul's understanding of God's provision is so great that he could never tell someone else that he was in need because he had faith and trust that Christ would take care of that. That no matter what the situation ended up being, no matter how dire it ended up being, he had learned to be content. This is one of the most important lessons that we can learn as believers, is the need to be content. If we have a need, it's to be content. And if you look back at your life, how much of your heartache was not based on what you did not have, but based on how you reacted to what you did not have? See, so often we think that we need these things. We think that there's all this stuff out there that we've got to have. That we should be further along in our life. That we should have advanced further in our jobs. That our relationship should be in a different place. That our children should be doing this or that. All of these things that we see, often because we look at other people. Back in the day, and I don't know how far back in the day this was, because I don't really know like the origin of this, but in America, we would call this keeping up with the Joneses. You've heard this, right? Not the Kathy Joneses, but just the general Joneses. I have some Joneses in my family. Maybe that's who it was about. I don't know. But apparently, you're supposed to keep up with them. Well, now, you know, we don't even have to limit it to this theoretical Joneses, right? Because we have social media. And social media has this incredible ability to make you feel bad about yourself and what you have, right? Like, there's a, and I'm sure this happens both ways. There's sometimes these ads or other pages that will come up on social media to say, hey, do you want to follow this? And there's one that I see come up sometimes that it'll be people on dates, okay? And it's incredible how the picture of the person that they went out on, they're going to go out on a date with, they had not met them in person before, they've just seen their picture. And it's incredible how unlike the picture the person looks in real life, right? Because there's these things called filters that you can put on, and they make you look better. And I guess that's all well and good until you actually meet in person, because there's no filter, right? We can't like hold up a frame in front of our face to make it any better than God made it. And if you notice, a lot of the people in our society who want to try to make their face look better, sometimes they make it just look frightening and scary. And kind of unhuman. Inhuman? Unhuman? Whichever that is. Why do people do those things? Because they're not content. They're not content to be who they are. They so lack contentment that they spend their life trying to be someone else. And see, again, with the advent of social media, we have all of that right in front of us. We can pull out a phone and have it right there. All of these people telling us that we need to be different than we are. And so if it was a struggle in Paul's day to be content, how much more so in our own day? Paul says, because I've learned to be content, I know that I'm truly never in need. As bad as things are, as much as there's the difficulties of being in prison, remember, if we go back, this is why it's so good for us to go through books of the Bible. What have we already seen with Paul? He is in prison, and there are people trying to benefit off of his imprisonment by preaching in his place in a way to draw attention to themselves. And you'd think Paul would want to get out so that he can go correct that. But instead he says, you know, I really appreciate your gift, but much more I appreciate your partnership, because I've learned that wherever God puts me, I can be content. I think the reality for us is that this is a struggle, and we often are not content. We just want more. Or we just want different. How many people think that the grass is going to be greener on the other side? And the reality is, for them, the other side never comes. They go to the next place and the next place in life, and it never brings them satisfaction. Why? Because they're not content in Christ. They want something more. Paul has been in places, Paul has been in circumstances that have been horrible, but he has decided that Christ is sufficient for him, and that is enough. So when we learn contentment, it means we are never in need. Truly. It doesn't mean needs aren't real. We'll see that in just a second. But you're never truly in need because you have Christ. And He is sufficient. But it goes on from there. Verse 12 shows us that when we learn contentment in Christ, we can face any situation. It's interesting because he doesn't leave it simply with this idea that I am not in need. Look at verse 12. I know how to be brought low. That's tied into verse 11, right? I'm not in need. I know how to be brought low. But then he says, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty. He's not talking about need there. And hunger. There's need. Abundance. Not need. And need. Contentment isn't just about difficult circumstances. He's learned, he says first, to face plenty. I think in our country, sometimes this is the more necessary contentment. There are a lot of people who have plenty who struggle with contentment. Now, that doesn't seem to make any sense at all. How is it that you could have everything you need and not be content? See, this is the lie of stuff. It's the lie of materialism. It's the lie of sin. The world, I understand, I've not looked at the numbers or how long it is, but the world is about to have its first trillionaire. You know, at least in the modern sense. There's been some people in history that if you were to work out their worth and everything, maybe would be there. But in modern history, you know, Elon Musk at some point, because of the companies that he owns or runs, is looking at being like a trillionaire. That's crazy. Like, that's crazy money. I think if you started stacking that up in $100 bills, like that fills up rooms like this multiple times over. I mean, that's big money. I don't know anything about Elon Musk. You know, I struggle to believe he's content just in some of the things that he does. But do you realize that if you had $1 trillion today, you know, you win an ultra secret lottery that nobody's ever heard of. It's a random drawing. You didn't go buy your lottery ticket. You know, you just won it. And you got $1 trillion. And they didn't take out taxes, because that would be $500 million if they took out taxes. So you're a trillionaire. You do anything you wanted, right? $1 trillion. You can buy Burke County. Make everybody leave. It wouldn't make you happy. It wouldn't. Oh, you think it would make you happy. But if it would make you happy, then why do a great number of people that do win the lottery, and they don't win $1 trillion, but they win more money than any of us in this room have, probably all of us in this room combined have, and they lose it all, and they go bankrupt. Many of them in history have killed themselves. Why? Because it doesn't make you happy. Why is it that people out in Hollywood, they have all kinds of money, they're famous celebrities, everybody follows them online and oohs and ahs about how beautiful they are and talented they are, and yet many of them are depressed, they're on heavy medications, again, many of them historically have taken their own lives. Why? Because it doesn't give you contentment. Paul has had times when he has been up, if you will, when he's had what he needed, when the ministry's been going well, when the churches he started have been growing, when people have been coming to hear him, when people have been supporting his ministry and his mission. And when that happens, when things are going well, friends, that's often when it's difficult to be content. Because you want just a little bit more. You need just a little bit more. I think about how many prominent pastors over the last 20 years who have had ministries that most pastors would trade places with them in a heartbeat. They have huge churches. They make big money. I mean, big money. Then they get more money because they're asked to speak all over these places, conferences. And when they do, they got people that come up to them and want them to autograph their book and get a picture with them and put it online and just celebrate how great they are. But they needed a little more money or a little more authority or another woman. They wanted their leadership to be unquestioned. Everybody had to fall in line. They couldn't just enjoy all these at least perceived blessings that God had given them. See, this problem that Paul is discussing here is not just a problem when things are slim, when there's not much money in the bank, when there's not much food in the pantry. This, in our culture, is a problem of plenty, that it's never enough. How many people do we know that are driven to work one more hour to make one more dollar, to do one more deal, because what they've done is just not enough? Friends, we need to be cautious about this in our life. Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I am in, I've learned to be content when there is an abundance. He calls it, back in verse 12, I've learned the secret of facing plenty. We would never think about it in that way. If he said, I've learned the secret of facing need, we'd say, yeah, you know, that's tough. You got to tough it out sometimes. You got to rework your budget. You got to make things kind of work. You've got to spend less. You've got to try to save more. We see, he says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty. In other words, it's difficult for God to give you a lot of stuff. Why? Because some of us can't handle that. Some of us would be like the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, hey, what do I got to do? I've followed all the commands. I want to have eternal life. What do I need to do? And Jesus tells him, hey, sell everything you've got. Give the money to the poor and come follow me. And it says that the young man left grieved because he had much possessions. He had junk that one day would either go to someone else or he would sell it off or it would go in a yard sale or it would be burned up. But he was so attached to it. He had not learned the secret of having plenty. And therefore, he wasn't ready for something else. He wasn't able to follow Jesus because he had stuff, and his stuff got in his way. And friends, our stuff does that to us all the time. It just gets in our way. And what's amazing is it doesn't bring us contentment because we want something else. We want a little bit more. If you're content, you can face any situation. But if not, you're not ready. Then the other is need. He contrasts that throughout verse 12. I know how to be brought low. and I had to face hunger, and I had to face need. Again, some people can't handle not having stuff. And I don't think it's easier or harder. I just think it's the way we're made. If we got a lot, we want more. If we don't have much, we think that we can't function, that we need more. We look around us and see what everybody else has, and we say, well, we're smarter than them. We're more talented than they are. How is it that they have succeeded and we haven't? We do that in every facet of our life. I've done it. I've done it in my profession. I've met people before and they are jerks. And I'm like, how does some church put up with that? And I have to remember, some church puts up with me and it puts things in more perspective. I've met guys that I would not listen to them preach for 10 minutes. And thousands of people go listen to them every week. And I'm like, what? Why? It makes no sense. That's a lack of contentment. And we do it. We do it with so much. And Paul says, I've learned to be content with what God has me. Here's why. As D.A. Carson says, Paul is content in both circumstances, again, plenty and need, because his contentment is utterly independent of circumstances. His contentment is focused on all that he enjoys of Christ Jesus. That means he has learned by hard experience a relaxed contentment, whatever his circumstances. Is that true of us? In the time that Paul is writing, and it's possible that he was maybe thinking about these people when he was writing, there was a group called the Stoics. The Stoics were philosophers, and they sought to be content, to have inner peace. They looked at life and said, life happens to you. You can't do anything about it. You need to learn to be at peace. And so basically, they would just be indifferent. You had a great day? Okay. You had a bad day? Okay. You're wealthy? Fine. Poor? It's all right. For them, it was always about being detached from the circumstances and understanding you can't do anything about life. That's not what Paul does, and that's not what we're called to do. We're to look at times of plenty and say, this is how Christ has blessed me. I belong to Him. And we're to look at times of need and say, Christ has blessed me. I belong to Him. We're not indifferent. We don't think that life just happens to us. We believe in God. We believe in the Creator who controls the universe. He has placed us where we need to be, when we need to be there. And our job is to then be content with what He has given us. If your life is spent striving for more, that means you are not satisfied with Christ. It doesn't mean you shouldn't work hard. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be a good worker, a good father, mother, that you shouldn't try to provide for your family. None of those things is what it means. But it means in whatever circumstances God puts you in, that you are content because He has put you there. He knows what He's doing, and He is able to provide. Contentment means you're never in need. Contentment means you can face any circumstance. And then third, contentment means that you can rest in Christ's strength and not your own. Verse 13 doesn't seem to be about success on the athletic field when you've heard the three verses beforehand. Verse 13 is about resting in the strength of Christ. Another way that you might read this passage, or it could be translated, is all this I can do. Instead of, I can do all things through Him, all this I can do, all these things I can do. What things? Plenty and hunger, abundance and need, every circumstance being brought low and abounding, all those things, all those situations, all this I can do through Christ. Paul is telling the church at Philippi that because he has encountered the strength of Christ, he can endure whatever comes his way. Yes, there are times where he may be hungry. There are times when he may be thirsty. There are times when he will be without. But he can face those times because he belongs to Christ. And it's his strength, the strength of Christ, that will get Paul through. It's the strength of Christ that will get us through those most difficult circumstances. But also, this is a reality in times of plenty. Paul's already talked about his times of plenty. Remember that in the previous chapter? What did he call his pedigree? What did he call his resume that was so impressive? He said, these things are rubbish, and I count them all as loss for Christ. He says in verse 3:18 that they're rubbish because of the chapter 3, verse 8, that they're all rubbish because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Contentment is about resting in Christ's strength and remembering, as Romans 8:28 says, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. That's the promise that we have, is that God is working all things together for good. Later on in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, we're reminded that if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? That's the promise that we have in Christ. Paul writes, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who then can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, listen to these things, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those sounds like times of need, do they not? Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Paul says, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all of these things, these needs that we have, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, there's need and there's plenty, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, the power of contentment is us resting in the strength of Christ. You say, I can't handle this need by myself. You're right. But the power of Christ can. Maybe you say, I have plenty, Pastor. I have plenty, but I struggle with contentment in that plenty. I always want more. I can't help this desire for more. You can't. You're right, but Christ can. And in His strength, you can take the abundance He has given you, and you can manage it and use it for His glory and not your own. He doesn't say, when I had times of abundance, I felt like I had to immediately get rid of all of this because I needed to put myself back in need. I needed to take a vow of poverty because this is wrong. He says, no, I learned the secret of facing plenty. When we rest in the strength of Christ, then we realize that in all we face, we can do all things through Him, meaning Christ, who strengthens us. Isn't that better than a temporary victory that we might achieve. To understand that no matter the circumstance we face, it is not our strength that guides us through, but it is the strength of Christ that provides for us to go through with contentment. Is it possible that this morning the reason that you struggle with contentment is because you are trying to go through your life resting in your own strength? Whether you are doing exceptionally well and you say, look at how good I'm doing, I'm just going to do more of this, but you're not content. Or you're struggling this morning, you're barely getting by, you're barely keeping your head above water. You say, I got to work harder. I got to do more. I got to achieve more. I've got to get to where this person is. I've got to have what that person has. What are you doing? You're also relying on your own strength. I can do this. I can get through. I can make it. And what Paul is saying is, no. Christ can make it. Christ provides what you need. Christ takes care of you. Christ is working all things together for your good. Because you love God. And God, in His infinite grace, loves you. It's a heart condition when we're not content. It's us saying before God that Jesus is not enough. We are having a lack of faith that He will keep His promises. And this morning, the response when we see this in our life is to repent of this sin. Faithlessness, a lack of trust in Christ, is sin that needs to be repented of. And when we repent of that sin, what do? We turn from doing it our way. I can achieve this. I can make it. I can work my way out of this. And turning to Christ and saying, Christ, I depend on Your strength. When we repent of our faithlessness, we put into perspective the reality that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And in that love, we find hope and rest. In His love and His strength, we can echo what Paul has said, that I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. How can we do this? Because we learn that whatever life we have is the life that Christ has given us. See, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Friends, you know why you don't need to be rich? It's because your life doesn't belong to you anyway. It's not your life. We do all this stuff for our life. It's not ours. It's His. If you're a Christian this morning, you belong to Christ. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to Him. And the life that you live is His. And so if He has you to be in the top 1% of the most wealthy people in the world, that's the life He's given you. And you are called to be content in that life. And if He's called you to be the lowliest of low, then He's called you to be content there. And understand that in many ways that may be a blessing. Because it's difficult. More difficult than a camel to pass through the eye of a needle for a rich man to inherit the kingdom. If you have nothing to give up, it's a lot easier to throw your hands open and say, here I am. Send me, Lord. Paul decides that in whatever situation he is in, he's going to be content. And friends, we can have contentment when we rest in the strength of Christ, through whom we can do all things that we face in life. And we also live knowing that our life is not our own, that all that we do, every breath that we take, is to serve Christ, to follow Him, and to make His name known. Are you content with your life? If not, friends, that is a spiritual condition. And this morning, the Bible calls on you to repent of your lack of trust and to say, Lord, I know that You love me, and whatever You give me, that is enough. Friends, that's contentment that only Christ can bring. And yet it's to be the life that we live as followers of Christ. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great grace. We thank You for the mercy that we have in Christ Jesus. What a great hope that we belong to You. As we end this time together this morning, Heavenly Father, do not let us leave here not pursuing contentment in Your strength. What a tragedy for us to leave and spend our day pursuing more. Pursuing more as if our life belongs to us, failing to understand that it's all about You. Guide us and lead us. Help us toward contentment. We pray this in Christ's name. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing this final song. As we do, some of you are not content with your life. And I'm not talking about things come up occasionally where you're not content. I mean, you are burdened daily by a lack of contentment with who you are and what you have. Today, you need to unload that burden. It is foolish of you to leave here with that. That's on you, between you and God. But it is a terrible way to live. And you do not have to live that way. So don't. Some of you know Christ and yet are not content. And friends, those two things do not go together. You're pursuing things that are one day going to burn up, and not grabbing hold of that which is eternal. The other thing is that there may be some of you here this morning that do not know Christ. And so you are pursuing other things because that's all you've ever known. Can I tell you that the only joy to be found in life is in Christ? Today is your opportunity. You can come. You can come and follow Him. If you've never followed Him, as we sing this song, come and let me share with you how to follow after Christ. Friends, most of you know Him. And if you're not pursuing being content in Him, why not start today? Because that is where joy is found. Would you respond to God's word as we sing this song together?